We continue this morning in our series on sanctification. We have looked at probably, I think this is our sixth week in the series on sanctification. And we have looked at a lot of different aspects of sanctification. We looked at sanctification defined. What is it? It's the progressive transformation into the image of Jesus Christ. As God works in my heart, as God works in my life, I've been justified. That was the one point in time occurrence of placing my faith and trust in Him. And now I'm in this process of growing in Christ's likeness, being transformed into His image, and I'm awaiting the day when I become glorified, which is also a one point in time, which continues forever event. And so we looked at sanctification defined. We looked at sanctification participants. Who's involved in this process? And this process of sanctification involves myself and it involves God. This is God working, as we looked at Philippians chapter 2, as Paul describes there, it is you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who is at work within you. Energeo is at work at within you to allow you to accomplish this. And then we looked at sanctification impacted and sanctification hindered and all the different aspects that we've looked at with sanctification. Last week we looked at the whole idea of killing the flesh, mortifying the flesh. And this morning we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3 verses 5 through 12, looking at sanctification working. This is the actual process of how do we put off and put on. This is the text of Scripture that we're going to be looking at. Tim read this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, which talks about putting off and putting on. Paul also describes this process in great detail in Colossians chapter 3, where we are to put off and to put on. So as we've been looking through these different things, we looked at a few weeks ago the hindrances to sanctification. What are things that hinder me? Well, as Paul describes there in Ephesians chapter 2, it's the world and the devil and the flesh are all at war to hinder me in this process of becoming like Christ. And last week we looked at the fact that we need to mortify the flesh. We need to kill the flesh. And this week, Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 12, is looking at the practicality of that. How do I kill the flesh? What is this role of putting off and putting on? After the praise service next week on December 3rd, we're going to look at sanctification renewed. How do I live in light of maybe not always having done what God wanted me to do in my Christian walk? How do I respond if I've been involved in sin that has hurt me or pulled me away from a relationship with God? Sanctification renewed. And then the final week, December 10th, we'll look at sanctification encouraged, which is the role of the one another's in the sanctification process. So hopefully as we've gone through this series, this has been practical, it's been encouraging, it's been convicting for you as we look at our lives and examine what God has for us from His Word. Let's begin looking this morning in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look beginning in verse 5, really piggybacking off of what we touched on last week where we hit Colossians chapter 3 just briefly at the end. But Colossians chapter 3, Paul says this in verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, what is fleshly, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your word that you have given to us. And Father, this morning as we examine the practicality of sanctification, this putting off of the flesh and putting on of the works of the Spirit, Father, may you help each one of us to be active, to be diligent, to be faithful in our pursuit of Christ-likeness. Father, may we not be guilty of having a mindset that says, I'm just going to let go and let God. But may we have a mindset that says, I will actively pursue Christ-likeness. I will actively strive to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ because it is the power of the Holy Spirit which is at work within me that allows me to do that. So, Father, I pray that you would encourage us, help us, shape us and mold us and fashion us after your Son. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So we look at verse 5, and Paul is obviously making the argument as he's come out of verses 1 through 4. We looked at this last week, the end of the message last week, where he says this, if you've been raised with Christ, you are to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You are to set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So in the reality of sanctification, as we're looking at becoming transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, what does Paul remind us? We are to be focused on Christ. In other words, our disposition, the character of our lives is to have a disposition to the things of God. You say, well, I'm saved and I came out of a rough background and it's hard for my disposition to be bent towards the things of God. I struggle. Well, welcome to life. I was saved at age 4 and I still struggle with things. Some of you have involved yourself in things and were involved in things that have more difficulties in your life and more holds on your life as you've lived through different sins and different attitudes, different responses in your life. And yet it's the same God at work within us who tells us to set our minds on the things that are above, set our minds on the things of Christ. And Paul really comes to the blunt statement in verse 5, and he says, here's what you're supposed to do with the flesh. You're supposed to kill it. You're supposed to put it to death. This is the mortification of sin that we looked at last week. But now he begins to list through verse 5 and following. He begins to list through, okay, in case you're questioning what are the works of the flesh, let me spell them out for you. Because if you're like me, I may look at verse 5 and it may say, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. You know how Dave Dietz would respond to that if there wasn't the explanation? Put to death what you feel like putting to death and what you probably think is wrong. But the other stuff that you can justify, you don't really have to put that to death. That's how I would like to interpret this verse. I would like to look at this and say, you know, okay, fine. Yeah, there's some things I know. Yeah, they're probably bad. So how about if I just work on those things? And the rest of those things, you know, God, I mean, come on. How about we're just good with this over here, then I'm mortifying that, and let me keep these things over here. That's what I would like to do. That's how I would like to interpret this text. But Paul gives us this list. He gives us a list of all these different fleshly sins, which when you look at them in the grand scope, these are generalities that can be applied into different scenarios. He doesn't list out for us every possible specific scenario that we could be involved in. But he's giving to us the depth of the sin that is involved in that process. And so he says here in verse 5, put to death what is earthly within you. And so let's just look at these things that Paul says. The first one he lists for us is sexual immorality. Very simply put, this is just sexual sin. You struggle with sexual sin, you struggle with sexual immorality, you struggle with things that are inappropriate or sinful for you to be engaged in a sexual manner. Paul says that is not okay. Put that to death. See, here's the thing. As we go through these list of things, there are some things where you're going to come to this and say, well, praise the Lord, I don't really struggle with this. But you're going to hit some things where you go, ooh, man, I really struggle with that. You know what I find fascinating in my own personal life, as I look at friends of mine and other people I know, is there are some things that I really, really struggle with. And what fascinates me or intrigues me is finding somebody who does not struggle with the things I struggle with. For instance, I may struggle with one of these particular things and really have a hard time mortifying that particular deed of the flesh. And then you meet a friend who says, well, I have no issue. That is no problem for me at all. I don't struggle with that. I don't deal with that. That's nothing, not even on my radar, but I struggle with this over here. This is why on December 10th, when we look at the fact of sanctification and courage, how the roles of the one another are so important for us, that we need one another to encourage one another. Because as we go through this, some of you may say, well, that one doesn't really ring true for me, but this one does. So Paul lists, first of all, sexual immorality, just simply sexual sin of a general nature. Second of all, he says impurity. Say, well, what's impurity? Impurity in the Greek word here means lewd sexual behavior. So now we've kind of moved from a generic or a general sexual connotation to Paul now saying you're being impure, which is almost lewd sexual behavior. It's lewd acts that you may commit. Then he says passion. Third thing that he lists here that we are to kill or to mortify, this deed of the flesh and passion, the word stands for strong sexual lust, the passions of your flesh, the passions of your life. Fourthly, he says here, evil desire. That is a lust for something that is not yours. That is any kind of lust after a particular item or a particular person or a particular thing that does not belong to you. That's an evil desire. Again, as we go off the example that we used last week of the truck, if Bob's pulled into the parking lot and now you suddenly are looking at him saying, I think I'd like to have that truck. He doesn't deserve to have that truck. I should have that truck. That is an evil desire. You say, well, it's not that evil. I mean, come on, it's just, isn't that cute? I mean, he kind of wants to have that truck. It's not cute. We got to get beyond the idea that we sit here and say, well, sin is cute. I mean, the really, really bad sins, like having an affair or doing something really major, that's not cute. That's bad. But all these other things, those are kind of cute. That's why I would encourage you, strongly encourage you to read Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins, where he talks about and addresses this very matter of how we have certain sins where we deem okay because it's not that bad. But Paul says here, it's evil desire, lust for something that is not yours. Then he uses the word in the next one, covetousness. Not only are we having a desire for something that's not ours, but covetousness is a strong desire to acquire more and more material things. So it's the person who says, I'm never satisfied. I'm never satisfied with one car. I need three cars, or I need five cars. I'm not satisfied with one home. I need two homes. I'm not satisfied with one particular item. I need more of those items. I need more and more and more and more. It's the, I will never be satisfied unless I have more, instead of finding your satisfaction in Christ. Paul says there in covetousness, this covetousness is idolatry. How does it become idolatry? Because we actually begin to worship and find our satisfaction and find our joy in those particular things. Then he moves into more of our behavioral responses tied into anger. He says there in verse 6 in this kind of interlude thought, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. God's wrath is going to be poured out upon those who are sexually immoral, those who are impure, those who are passion, those who are in evil desire, those who are covetous. That's a work of the flesh. But he says here in verse 7, you once walked in those when you were living in them. But now, verse 8, you must put them all away. So this isn't a selective thing, right? Because if you struggle with those things, if you struggle with those first five things, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, you may say, well, you know, sexual immorality and impurity, those are probably the really bad ones. So God, how about if I put away those? And how about if you let me keep some of the covetousness? I mean, nobody really knows about that. So how about you just let me keep that? And Paul says here in verse 8, put them all away. They must all be put away. And then, if that wasn't bad enough, he continues on in his communication of what is part of the flesh. He says, anger. This is indignation, usually based on a desire for vengeance. This is somebody who has done you wrong or something has happened and you want to get back at them. It's indignation, it's anger, it kind of smolders within you, usually based on the desire for vengeance. And then he says wrath. This is a state of intense anger with passionate outbursts. This is somebody whose anger has now boiled over into wrath. They've boiled over into this intense, strong hatred and anger with these passionate outbursts towards somebody else. Then he says malice. Malice is a feeling of strong dislike for someone with a desire to inflict harm. You see the progression that is occurring? I've got an evil desire. Boy, you know what? I'd really like to have that. And then that evil desire becomes covetousness. I need to have that. That's the thing I worship. That's the thing I desire. That's the thing I want. And then it turns into, if we're not careful, into anger because we look at the fact that we haven't gotten that, or we look at the fact that somebody else got that, and now our anger, and it turns into wrath. It turns into the desire to have uncontrollable, passionate outbursts, and then it turns into malice, where I begin to actually hate somebody, having a feeling of strong dislike or hatred for someone with the desire to inflict harm on them. And then Paul says slander. This is the idea to speak against someone in such a way as to harm or damage their reputation. So my covetousness, my evil desire has turned into covetousness, has turned into anger, has turned into wrath, has turned into malice, and now it turns into slander. All because we have uncontrolled or unconfessed fleshly sins in our life. Then he says obscene talk. This is obscene and shameful conversations, including culturally disapproved themes. What does this mean? It means things that are not glorifying to God. So as we begin to talk and we begin to communicate, we begin to talk about other people, now we get into racial matters. Now we get into culturally sensitive matters. We get into being condescending or talking about people in such a way as to harm them or to do damage to them. Then finally he says, in lying, verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. The word lying here means to communicate something that is false with the hope of misleading someone. So you look at all these, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lying. All of these are going to be tied into some capacity on something that we're doing. Paul would make the argument that it's all going to be connected in on some level. And he says, these all must be put away. Verse 8, you must put them all away. It's not a selective thing. It's not something where I sit here and go, you know what? I've dedicated my life to no longer being sexually immoral. Now, don't ask me about impurity and passion and evil desire and covetousness and anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk and lying, because that's just too much to work on. But God, how about if you just be good with this? That's not what Paul's saying. That's not what God is arguing with. He's saying this, they all are deeds of the flesh. They all are things that are going to destroy us. They're all things that keep us from being transformed into the image of God. So he says, you must put them all off. The idea of the putting off is of stripping off an outer garment. Why? Because these are all selfish characteristics. Every one of these characteristics, every one of these deeds of the flesh are selfish. Say, well, how are they selfish? They're selfish because they only gratify myself. You know, it's gratifying on some level to slander somebody. There is something that can really make us feel good because we tore somebody apart and we destroyed their character. There's something gratifying in our hearts about having wrath, this intense anger that is boiling over to the point where we're having these outbursts against somebody because we feel good about ourselves. There's something that is good about that inside of our flesh where we say, you know, I feel justified in that. And so as we look at all of these works of the old man, these works of the flesh, Paul says you need to put them off. These are things that reflect Satan and they reflect the flesh. This needs to be something that we take off. And then he says this in verse 10, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. So he comes into verse 12 and he says, you are to have put off those things, verses 5 through 11, verse 12, he says, put on then. This is what you're to be putting on. So we're to be replacing, taking off the old and putting on the new. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Put on this, put on, first of all, compassionate hearts. The word compassionate heart means to have a disposition of mercy toward others. I have a disposition. My character and my nature is going to be bent towards being merciful to others. So that's not really fun. The work of the flesh is fun. The work of the flesh of wrath or malice or slander, that's exciting to me. Be compassionate, having a compassionate heart, being merciful to somebody. You know what? That's for sissies. That's for people that aren't real men, who don't get mad, who don't get angry, who don't have outbursts. Paul says, actually, not really. This is the mark of the new man. He has a compassionate heart. He has a disposition of mercy toward others. Then he says, kindness. This means to be willing to provide something beneficial for someone else, to have kindness. I want to do good for others. I want to help others. I want to bless others. Then he says humility is something that we are to put on. This is thinking of others as more significant than ourselves. And then meekness. This is inward grace of the soul, which displays itself internally. In other words, this is a graceful soul. This is a graceful heart. This is a heart that God is transforming, that wants to show grace. It wants to show love. It wants to show mercy to others. And then patience. Being able to handle difficult situations or provocation without complaint or irritation. You struggle with patience? Then bearing with one another. This is enduring difficulty with someone for an extended period of time. I think of a church setting in this case. You come to church, and you deal with somebody, and you meet somebody, and they really kind of irritate you, right? I mean, it is very possible. In fact, I'm just going to say it's reality. You go to church with some people, there are people within these four walls that irritate the fire out of other people within these four walls. It's reality. And Paul says here, as he's describing this work of the Spirit and putting on the new man, he says, you are to bear with one another. This is why, in large part, the one another's are so crucial in the New Testament. Because for those people who attend and come and be a part of a body of Christ, you can't help but figure out how to do the one another's. To love one another, to encourage one another, to edify one another, to build each other up. It's bearing with one another. It's enduring difficulty with someone for an extended period of time. Paul said this is a work of the Spirit. And then forgiveness. It says there we are to forgive one another. After verse 13, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another. So here I am, I'm bearing with somebody in the church or at work or wherever it is. Maybe it's in your home with your spouse. I don't know. You're bearing with someone else who's really irritating to you. And what does Paul say? I mean, I would write this, if I were writing this, I would just say, you know what, that's good enough, man. Like, if you could just bear with them, that's a joy, and that's a good thing. And then Paul takes it another step, and what does he say? If one has a complaint against another, you think? Yeah, there's going to be a complaint. If I'm struggling to bear with somebody, if I'm struggling to bear with one another, there's probably going to be a lot of complaints. And Paul says, okay, when that complaint arises, here's what I want you to do. Forgive each other. Forgive them. You say, come on. Isn't it good enough that we just bear with one another? Can't we harbor this issue of I don't want to forgive because they really irritate me? And how about if I just try not to think about those irritations? You know what we call people who are just trying to deal with the irritations that way? People who are going to be walking in the flesh by having anger, by having wrath, by having malice, by having slander. There are people who are going to start responding in such a way that they reveal the work of the flesh. So he says, you are to forgive each other. And then if that wasn't enough, he goes on at the end of verse 13 and says, as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. I mean, you might come out of verse 13 and say, come on, Paul. Bear with one another is hard enough. And then when I have a complaint against them, I'm supposed to forgive them. Okay, let me define forgiveness. And Paul says, no, actually, you're not the definition of forgiveness. Here's the definition of forgiveness, God. That while we were yet sinners, he died for you, and he loved you, and he cared for you, and he forgives you. And we look at that and say, good night. This is impossible to do. And the reality is, it's not. This was the whole point of Paul's writing in Philippians chapter 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, which is putting off and putting on, and it is God who is at work within you to help you to accomplish this. So if it's possible to do, if God has given us the Holy Spirit to accomplish this, then we need to work towards accomplishing this in his power and his strength. So that person who irritates the fire out of you, when you have a complaint against them, what are you supposed to do? Not go tell other people about your issues. Not go fuss and whine and complain and gripe about this. He says you're to forgive them, just like the Lord has forgiven you. And then verse 14. You come out of all these things. I mean, compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and bearing with one another and forgiveness. You say, man, that's hard enough. And then Paul in verse 14 gives the exclamation point. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So you say, okay, I'm supposed to love them. I'm supposed to have a sacrifice of my own desire for the good and the benefit of others. I am to love them as God loves them. I am going to seek to do good to them, to be kind to them, to be merciful to them, to be gracious to them, to be humble in this process and to bear with them and to have forgiveness. That is impossible. You're talking about a perfect person. And Paul never once said you were going to be perfect. But Paul said, this is what we're to strive for. This is what God desires us to strive for. This is what it looks like when we're being transformed into the image of Christ. So as we look back at our lives, remember we used a couple weeks ago the illustration, the picture of the men who are floating in the inner tube and the guy who was cruising across the lake as he was rowing across the lake. And the guys in the inner tube have basically stayed right here in the same spot, but they're high-fiving each other and having a great time. I am convinced of this. There's a lot of Christians like that who are no different than they were 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago when they got saved. But boy, they're fat and happy and they're high-fiving each other. Look at us. Look at this. Look at what we're doing. Woo, aren't we wonderful? And yet they're still having wrath. They still have anger. They still have malice. They still have slander. They're still involved in their sexual immorality. They're still involved in their evil desires. They're still involved in covetousness, whatever it may be. And they've never made progress towards the image of Jesus Christ and being transformed into his image. And Paul says, this is what you're supposed to be working on. We put off the flesh and we put on the Spirit. These are challenging things. These are difficult things, but these are things that are possible for us to do as we work in our relationship with God. So I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 12. Because piggybacking on what Paul talked about in Colossians chapter 3, like we looked at, where he says, set your mind on things that are above, seek those things that are above, focus on God, have a disposition for God. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 is giving us the parallel passage of scripture that is going to communicate this idea as well. Hebrews chapter 12. How does this put off and put on look in action? So with the put off, those earthly deeds, those fleshly deeds, they were all selfish characteristics. They all fulfilled my flesh. They all fulfilled my own desires. With the works of the new man, the works of the Spirit, these are all selfless things. They reflect Christ. That's who Christ is. That's what Christ looks like. Christ is loving and compassionate and merciful and humble. And Christ is all those things. They reflect Christ. The old man reflects Satan and reflects the flesh. So now the author of Hebrews in verse 12, or chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. It's interesting, that word, that Greek word, lay aside, is the same exact word that Paul used in Colossians 3 when he said put off. It's the same exact Greek word. It's the same concept. Put off in Colossians, the author of Hebrews is using that same exact word. Let us also put off every weight and every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How are we supposed to do that? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So for all of us that sit here and say, okay, this is really hard. You want me, God, you want me to put off the deeds of the flesh and put on the deeds of the Spirit? This is really, really hard. I can't do this. This is crazy. Nobody would expect anything like that of anybody else. The author of Hebrews says, let me give you the example of Jesus Christ. Because look what he says there in verse 2, looking to Jesus. Why are we looking to Jesus? Well, he's the founder and he's the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross. He despised the shame. So if you come out of this put off and put on thing in Colossians 3 and say, nobody in their right mind would ever expect anybody to do this. The author of Hebrews says, okay, let's look to Christ. Jesus Christ was despising the shame. Jesus Christ was enduring the cross. Jesus Christ was fully God, come in the flesh, making himself mortal and allowing himself to give his life for all of those that he died for. If you think that there is nothing more difficult in the world than putting off the deeds of the flesh, you don't understand at all what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. If you look at put off and put on as an impossibility and no one in their right mind would ever make anybody do something so extreme, you don't understand what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Immortal, put on mortality. God became man. He humbled himself to the point of a servant, to became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. That's what the author of Hebrews is referring back to when he says, look to Jesus, because if you think the laying aside of every weight and every sin is difficult, it's not as difficult as what Jesus Christ did. So if we're looking to Jesus as our example, we're looking to Jesus as the one who inspires us and the one who works within us, the author of Hebrews says that's what we're to be doing. And so in this put off and put on in action, he would argue this. First of all, there has to be an intentional action. There has to be an intentional action. This is the laying aside. This is the putting off. It's to, the idea here is to take off or to stop doing what one is doing. So I'm involved in some sin, some aspect of the deed of the flesh, or maybe multiple of them, but I'm looking at one particular sin that I'm involved in. I'm involved in anger. What does the Bible say? Stop doing it. Well, I don't want to stop doing it. Right. That's the work of the flesh. That's Satan. That is the flesh inside of you saying, I like this, man. This feels good. And the Bible tells us, stop doing it. Lay it aside. Set it off. Put it off from you. You have to have this intentional action. The idea here would be of this example. If you had a hoodie on, or you had a coat on that had a hood on it, and someone said, there is a spider in your hood. What would you do with that hoodie? I mean, you wouldn't sit there and say, oh, you know what? I'll get to that next week. No. You would freak out, and that hoodie would be off in a second, wouldn't it? I mean, if you're scared of spiders, for me, if somebody said there's a snake around, let me tell you, there would be a lot of movement really quick. That's the point that Paul is making, the author of Hebrews is making. It's this quick, intentional action. It's not a thing of, well, I'll get to that when I get to that. No. It's this thing is coming off right now, as soon as possible. I can't get this thing off fast enough. You know why there's a lot of Christians that aren't growing and progressing in their sanctification? Because at the end of the day, they don't really see the urgency and the need for mortifying the flesh. Because they're enjoying it, and they like it, and they know it's not right, but they think they can handle it. So he says, first of all, there needs to be an intentional action. Second of all, there needs to be an intentional focus. As he says here in verse 2, look to Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus. So when you're tempted to sit here and say, good night, Paul, in Colossians 3, you made something that was so difficult. I'm supposed to put off all of those things. I can't do that. I can't even do that, let alone try to put on the new things, the new man. Paul, are you kidding me? And the author of Hebrews says, okay, you lay it aside, and what do? You focus on Jesus Christ. You focus on what he's done for you. You focus on who he is. You focus on his character. You focus on his nature. You focus on all that he has accomplished for you. Why? If I live my life as a Christian, always sitting there saying, okay, don't commit immorality. 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 You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to commit immorality. If I sit here and say, don't be angry, 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 you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get angry. The author of Hebrews is not telling you to focus on just saying that sin and repeating that sin and trying to stay away from that sin. He says, no, put it off from you and focus on Jesus Christ. It's a whole renewing of my mind and a renewing of my focus on Jesus Christ and who he is. That's how we mortify the flesh. That's how we put off and we put on. And then he says, the third aspect here, there has to be an intentional labor or an intentional work. Verse one, he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That word endurance is this idea of being able to do something over a long period of time. I am not a runner, nor the son of a runner, nor even the brother or the anything of a runner. I'm nothing. And I guarantee you, if you said, hey, Dave, let's run a marathon, I wouldn't survive. In fact, I have been tempted to get a little sticker. This is no offense to those who run. I've been tempted to get a little sticker for the back of my car that says 0.1. You know, because all the ones that say like 26.1, the marathons that they did, and 26.2, 13.1. I'm just going to get one that says 0.1, because for me, that would be a big deal. 0.1. But Paul says to run with endurance. This idea is to say, okay, if you ask me to go out and run a marathon, I might be able to run for a while. I don't know. Maybe a quarter of a mile, maybe. And then I'm going to say, you know what? Thanks for that. I'm done. I'm out. You go have fun with the rest of the 26 miles that you're going to do, but I'm done. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about running with endurance, running with this ability to last for a length of time. How do we do that? That's Philippians chapter 2 again. The energeo. God is at work within you. God is the one who is strengthening you. God is the one who is working within you to do this. So he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Paul is giving this illustration of a race. It's a marathon journey. It's not a sprint. Why do we see a lot of Christians, people who get saved, and then, man, they take off like a weed, and then all of a sudden they hit something, and they kind of just wilter away? It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a process. And there are days that we're going to do really well by the strength of God, and there are days that we're going to struggle. Maybe weeks that we're going to struggle. Paul says, this is a process. The author of Hebrews says, this is a process. This is a race that you are to run with endurance. When I was, 12 years old, maybe 11 years old, I wanted to start working out. And so I bought, with my own money that I had saved, a weight machine that, well, it wasn't a weight machine, it just had rubber bands on it, because I could fit it in my bedroom, and it just had the big rubber bands. And what I decided to do, which is how I do everything in life because I'm just this way, I just decided to jump all in. So why start with the smallest little bands and just work my way up? I decided, you know what, I'm 11, I'm 12. You know how junior high boys are, we're not bright. And so I put all the rubber bands on. And it was hard and it was difficult, but I was strong. And so I sat there and I did, 20 reps. And I was like, oh yeah, this is great. I can do this. This is wonderful. This is awesome. And I got through and I'm like, that's not hard. And then I woke up the next day. And you know what was really hard? Moving my arms was really hard because all of those muscles had not been trained. They had not been worked. They had not done anything like that before. And now I was going to pay a price. You know what I did? I never did that again. There's a lot of Christians who do that. They trust Christ as their Savior and they try to take off like a weed and then they fizzle out. Paul's saying this is a marathon. This is a process that we're going through, but it's an intentional labor. We run with endurance. to say, you know what, God, help me today to work on this process. Help me today to work on this process. Help me today to work on this process. And when we get to the end, when God is all through with us, we look back over our life and we say, wow, look at the work that God has done in my life to bring me to this point today. See, the problem is we meet other people, other Christians, and we say, wow, they're really good in that area. I need to get good in that area. Okay, I'm just gonna do this right now. And we fall flat on our face. Because we start to do it in our own strength, we start to do it in our own power, we start to do it in our own abilities. So Paul reminds us, as he did in Colossians 3, the author of Hebrews reminds us, as he does here, that we are to have this intentional action. We put it off, we focus on Jesus Christ, and we work on this process of putting it on. So here's a practical exercise. If you're involved in our small group ministry, prayer and care ministry, you'll go through this if you do this week. But here's a practical exercise for us. How do we take this and put it into action? Because it's great for us to hear a message on putting off and putting on, but let's actually try this. So here's just simply one example of how we go through this practicing our putting off and putting on. So here's the first question that we should ask ourselves. What is one work of the flesh that you, not somebody else, but you need to put off? And then write something like this down. I need to put off the sin of slander, which I have been engaged in by trying to ruin the reputation of my coworker Bill since he is up for a promotion and I don't think he deserves it. Now, what did I do? As the issue of slander has come up and the issue of putting off has come up, I look at this and I say, okay, what is one work of the flesh that I need to put off? I need to put off the work of the flesh, which is slander. And how am I slandering? I'm slandering Bill because I really don't think he deserves that promotion. And so I need to put that off. It may be an issue with anger. It may be an issue with sexual immorality. It may be an issue with wrath. It may be whatever. But this is an example of the thing that you should work yourself through to actually say what you're actually doing. See, it's one thing for us to say, oh, I want to put off and put on. God, help me to put off and put on. Whew. Sat through that message. Let's just go right back to what we were doing. But what does this do? It calls it what it actually is. The second question, what is one way you will intentionally focus on Christ and not this work of the flesh? For example, I might say, I will focus and seek to learn the names of Christ, such as Redeemer, Messiah, Savior, King, etc. You say, well, why'd you choose that? Well, because in the role of slander, in the sin of slander, as I'm destroying this man's reputation and character and his name, now I'm focusing on Jesus Christ. What should I be focusing about Jesus Christ? Well, he's good. Yes, he's good. Well, and he's righteous. Yes, he's righteous. Well, he's holy. Yes, he's all those things. But how about let's get specific in what we were trying to overcome and put off over here, and let's focus on the name and the character of Jesus Christ. Who is he? He's our Messiah. He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. He's our King. The third question then, what is one specific character trait you will work to replace this work of the flesh with? So for example, I may say, I will seek to replace the sin of slander with humility, as that means I must think of Bill as more significant than myself. So now the rubber's starting to meet the road, right? Because you're looking at Bill and you're saying, oh man, Bill, like, dude, that guy's an idiot. He doesn't deserve, I have been here longer. I deserve that promotion. Bill doesn't deserve that. And now I've got to focus myself on Jesus Christ. I've got to focus myself on his character and his name. And now I've got to ask myself, okay, I'm putting that off, but what am I putting on in its place? I've got to put on humility. At the end of the day, why do I slander Bill? At the end of the day, I slander Bill because I think I'm better than Bill. I think of myself more significant, more important, more valuable than Bill. And so I'm going to put on humility because that means I think of Bill as more significant in myself. And then the fourth question, what do you anticipate the work of the Spirit will look like compared to the work of the flesh? So for example, you might put, I anticipate that as I put off slander and put on humility, I will become increasingly aware of the fact that my Savior and Redeemer, there's those names that I focused on in the second question, that my Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, loves Bill more than I do. And he created Bill, And I will seek to glorify God by actively showing Bill that he is more significant than I am, instead of glorifying myself by slandering Bill. You say, well, that seems like a lot of work. Can't we just say, yeah, we're going to work on this? You could. But this is the practicality. This is putting it into action. This is you going home this afternoon or tomorrow or whenever you may do this and sit there and say, okay, let me be serious about this sanctification process. Let me be serious about this mortification of sin. Let me be serious about the put off and put on. Because see, if all we do from this series is come through and say, well, that was really cool. They preached this message on sanctification. So great. We kind of checked that box. We're not trying to check a box. We're actually trying to change into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so if we're actually trying to change into the likeness of Jesus Christ, then we need to say, okay, what steps do I need to take to actively work on that? Because I think there's a lot of Christians that would come through a series like this and say, well, that was really cool. Dave preached on sanctification. So, okay, we got sanctification crossed off our list of things to learn about. It's not just about learning the facts. It's not just about reading the scripture and seeing what it says. It's about saying, okay, what needs to change in my life? And so this week, as you go through your life, as you go through your spiritual walk, I would challenge you to work on an exercise like this. I would challenge you to say, okay, I'm going to practice this. What is one work of the flesh that I need to put off? Well, now I actually have to call what I'm doing sin, and I have to actually write it down, and I actually have to say, that's wrong of me that I did that. And then I have to say, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to intentionally focus on God. Now I've got to learn who God is. I've got to learn who Christ is. I've got to learn about this person that I'm supposed to be following after and looking to. And then I've got to look and say, well, what am I replacing that with? I'm replacing it with the work of the Spirit. And then what do I anticipate is going to happen in my life? I mean, if you looked at the example in D and said, well, I would love to do that. I would love to be humble. And I would love to think of Bill as more significant than me. That's like an ideal thing. I would love to do that. Okay. Steps 1, 2, and 3 help you get to that end product. Because I'm convinced that most Christians would sit here and say, I want to be sanctified. I want to mortify the flesh. I want to do what God wants me to do. Yeah, but I don't want to do the steps it takes to actually do that. So thanks for the offer. And I'm glad you preached the series, and we'll look forward to the next one. As opposed to saying, okay, this is what I need to do, this is what I need to do, this is what I need to do, and this is what I need to do. Because as Christians, as believers, people who have faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this isn't something that we should just talk about. It's something that we should do and actively engage in. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about sanctification renewed. What happens when you screw this up? Which is going to happen. What happens when you sin? You set out with all the best intentions not to slander Bill. And on Monday morning, Bill walks in and he says something really dumb. What do I do now? God, did you know Bill was going to say something really dumb on Monday after I prayed on Sunday? Yes, God knew exactly what was going to happen. And now what am I going to do? And what happens when I fall off the sanctification wagon? What's going to happen then? Well, we're going to talk about that in 2 weeks. And then December 10th, we're going to talk about how we need to encourage one another in this process of our sanctification. This is something I believe God desires for us. I know God desires for us. And it's something that we as a church need to actively engage in. This is something that we need to pursue. This is something we need to do. And we cannot do it alone. If I sat here and said, you know what, I'm really struggling. I'm not going to tell anybody, but I'm really struggling with slandering Bill. And I think I could just make it on my own. You know what happens when I do that? Inevitably, Bill shows up and says something dumb. And that didn't help my case at all, because now the flesh is really strong going, look at that, man. Look what he just did. And you know what you want to say about that. Yeah. But I need others. I need to say, you know what? Pray for me. I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling in this area, and I need your prayer. I need your encouragement. I need your help. And we need one another to come alongside of one another to help each other in this process of Christ-likeness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that you would encourage us today to be vulnerable in this area of sanctification. Father, may you help us and may you encourage us to be the individuals and to be the church that you want us to be. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.